Thank you for downloading this podcast. We hope you enjoy the following message from Gateway Family Church.
This morning we will continue with our series called We Are. And the point of this series is kind of talking about what we believe we should be as a church. And the cool thing about this is it not only applies to the church, but it applies to our individual lives as well. So whenever we go through like our statement this morning and we go through this series, I don't want you just thinking that this is just something for Gateway Family Church. I want you to be able to take what we give this morning and apply it to your personal life as well. And so there's one of the things we've been doing every Sunday in this series is we've got this statement we're going to put up on the screen and we're going to all read this together. Y'all ready? We ready? Here we go. Still not ready. No, I'm getting in the way. I want everybody to be looking around me. All right, let's read this together. Here we go. 1, 2, 3. At Gateway Family Church, we are intentional about developing a thriving relationship with Jesus defined by our passionate worship, irrational generosity, and love of all people. Let's pray this morning. Lord, we love you. We praise you. And we give you all the honor and all the glory for this day. And we just ask that you would speak through me today. I pray your Holy Spirit would do a work in our hearts, mine included. And God, I pray that you show us today what it means to live in a thriving relationship with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Amen. Now look, the word thrive literally means to grow or develop vigorously or to flourish. And I don't know about you, but I really want to thrive in my relationship, not only with God, I want to thrive in my relationship with my wife, with my family, with my friends, with my church. And I want to understand this idea of just not living for the day and not just getting through the day, but really thriving in what I do. I don't know if you've ever had a job before that, you know, you just kind of were in survival mode. Anybody ever had one of those jobs? You were just in survival mode. It's like, I'm going in, I'm punching in and I'm punching out. I don't even know what happens during the day. I go into robot mode. You know what I mean? It's like, I just want to put my head down, get in and get out. And that's not thriving. That's surviving. There's a difference. There's a difference. I like to watch survival shows, right? Here's the thing about survival shows. By the end of the survival show, if it's one of those where they're out in the woods for 30 days, by the end, they're so skinny, like you can see their backbone through the front, right? They're not having fun. I watched one time and people are getting sick and they've got diarrhea and they can't find food. And I'm going to tell you something, when you don't have food and you have diarrhea, that's a bad combination. And they're struggling, they're hurting, right? And then I watched one survival show one time and this guy, like, he's eating all this terrible stuff and doing all this bad stuff. And I'm watching him and I'm noticing, like, in the whole time that he's surviving, like, he looks good. Like, he hadn't lost an ounce of fat. My dude might be putting on some weight. And I'm thinking, something's going on here. That's not right. Well, then it comes out later that every night that he survives, he films himself going to sleep. And then he gets up and goes to a hotel and eats like a king, right? Like, he's sleeping in a nice bed. He's got servants rubbing his feet for him. I don't know what they're doing. That may not be true. But it was this idea that he wasn't surviving. And in life, what we don't want to do, we don't want to just survive. We want to thrive. We want to thrive. We want everything that we need. And we want to be able to operate the way that God wants us to operate. Jesus said that he came to give us life, survive, and life more abundant, thrive. He wants you to do more than just get in and get out. He wants you to thrive. And as a matter of fact, he wants to have a thriving relationship with you. If you look at Revelation chapter 3, verse 20, I'm reading out of the NLT this morning on this one. It says this, "Look, I stand at the door and knock. If you hear my voice and open the door, I will come in and we will share a meal together as friends." I want to point out a couple of things about this verse real quick. If you read it in context, this is a passage where Jesus is talking of these different churches. And the church that he's talking to right here, he's actually telling them that one of their biggest problems is that they're just lukewarm. He says, you guys are lukewarm. Like, you're not really thriving here. Like, you just show up to church and you leave, but there's no passion. There's no life in what you do. You're just basically doing church out of rote memory. You're doing it because it's your tradition. You're doing it because your mama wants you to do it. You're not doing it because there's life in it. He says, I want to have relationship. Look at this. He says, I want to come into you, into your heart, and I want to share a meal with you like friends. That word there on sharing the meal, there's actually a Greek word. I won't get into it because I couldn't pronounce it anyway. And it says, it means it's a specific meal that the Jews had in a specific time of the day, and it was after work. So basically like dinner for us, right? And what he's saying is, I don't want to come have breakfast with you where it's got to be in a rush and you got to get off to work. I don't want to come take up your 30-minute lunch break with you where you got to go back to work and you're in a hurry, you're just grabbing a snack. He says, I want to wait until work day is over, it's dinner time, and I can come sit down with you like a friend, and I can stay all night and hang out with you. You ever had one of those friends before? You ever had that kind of relationship? Now look, you got some relationships, people come over to your house, right? And then all of a sudden you're trying to push them out the door. But every so often you get these really close-knit relationships where they come over, man, and they just stay. And next thing you know, you look at your watch and it's midnight, and you're like, you guys got to go to bed. I do too. And then it's like, but let's say one more thing, you know, and you're talking a little bit more. And then after a while, it's like, you may as well just use a guest bedroom and sleep. You know, like it's already tomorrow. So that happens sometimes. And that's what Jesus says. He says, I want to have this kind of relationship with you that it's not just in passing. It's let's sit down and have a meal and talk and hang out and stay all night and just enjoy each other's company. That is thriving. That's not surviving. And I'm going to be honest with you. There's a lot of churches today that their relationship with Jesus is very lukewarm. And it's just show up and leave. There's a lot of Christians today that their relationship with Jesus is just show up and leave. It's very lukewarm. There's no passion. My wife and I one time had this conversation. And in our conversation, one of the things we said was, we don't want to be just roommates. See, like if I wasn't married right now, and let's say Tim said, hey, I need a place to crash. And I say, Tim, I got a spare bedroom. You can come sleep at my house. He's living in my house, but it doesn't make us have a relationship, right? Just a roommate. He just comes and goes as he pleases, and I do the same thing. And my wife and I said, if we're going to be married, we need to have more than just a roommate relationship. I don't want to just have a woman that lives in my house, and she doesn't want to just have a man that lives in her house. We want to have this thriving, passionate relationship. And one of the things we notice is it takes work to have that. And Jesus says the same thing about you and me, is he says, I don't want to just have a passing roommate relationship. I don't want to be that guy you know, right? Like, have you ever had somebody in your life that you say, I'm friends with that guy? And someone's like, oh yeah, when was the last time you talked to him? I'm like, oh, I mean, I'm friends, like Facebook friends. Like, I know who he is. You know, like, I saw him that one time at the thing that I can't remember what it is. You're not friends with that person. You have no relationship with that person. You just see their picture on Facebook, right? And so Jesus says, I don't want to be your Facebook friend. He says, I want to be your intimate friend. I want to be the one that's with you day in and day out. I want to have a place in your life. I want to occupy your free space. And so that's the kind of relationship he wants with each and every one of you today. And before we get to the end of the message, I want you to ask yourself, do I have that kind of relationship with Christ? Do I have that kind of relationship with Christ? Or is my relationship built on Sunday morning only? Am I a SMO? That's what we used to call them when I was a youth pastor. You had SMOs, Sunday morning only Christians. Am I a SMO? Am I a Sunday morning only person? Or do I have a relationship with Him outside of that? And He wants that kind of relationship. And so today I want to give you quickly three characteristics of a thriving relationship. Now look, you can Google thriving relationships and you can find a million characteristics. But today we're just going to do three, all right? So the first characteristic of having a thriving relationship is this, it's trust. If you're going to have a thriving relationship with a person or with God, you've got to have trust. If you can't trust that person or that person can't trust you, then your relationship is going to be very superficial. And so one of the problems that we have is we have this issue where we don't trust God completely, and so therefore we want to be God over certain areas of our life. And I'm going to tell you this morning, the first thing you need to do is let God be God. You need to just let God do His thing. And here's the thing. When we worry, worry is an indicator in your life that you're trying to take over something. So think right now, is there an area of my life where I'm really worried today? If there is, then what's happened is you're trying to take over something that you have no control of anyway, that you can't fix the outcome anyway. Why? Because you're not God. And because you're not God, now you begin to worry because you not let God take control of that thing. You, right? You are trying to take control of it. My son Colt is working very hard on trying not to be afraid of heights. Like, that's kind of one of his goals, is don't be afraid of heights. His Uncle John is afraid of heights. His grandfather on his mama's side is afraid of heights. And I just told him, I said, son, you're not going to be afraid of heights. Like, this is not acceptable with the right last name. Right? Right, Clint? Can I get amen? Yeah? And so I told Colt that. So here's what Colt does. We get inside. We put up a ladder. One day we're in here working. Me and John are here working, hanging lights or something. We got this big ladder up, the one that I stole from Marty. It's up here. And Colt comes in, and Colt looks at it. He's like, Dad, can I climb that ladder? I'm like, heck yeah, you can climb that ladder. Go all the way to the top, you know? So my dude starts going up there. And you can tell, right? You can tell the part where he gets scared. He's about 5 steps up, and everything's shaking. Like, you can hear the ladder. I'm like, going up there. He keeps going. You know, he takes it. He gets to the top. He's like, Dad, look at me. I made it. I'm like, I'm so proud of you, Colt. And so here's the difference, though. When he's in control, he's got it. He's got it. But if I pick Colt up, now I'm not as tall as that 12-foot ladder, right? But if I pick Colt up and hold him above my head, he starts freaking out like a cat. I mean, he is just like, no! You know, he's grabbing my head, but there's no hair to grab, so joke's on him. And he's trying to do anything he can. Why? Because he's not in control. When he's not in control, he gets worried, he gets scared. And here's what happens to us. God, we get in these situations in life. Sometimes God puts us in them. Sometimes we put ourselves in them. And we get in these situations, and we're not in control, and we get scared. And so we start grabbing as much as we can instead of allowing God to be in control. Because here's the thing, I'm much safer than that ladder. I won't drop him. But he doesn't understand because he doesn't trust that I won't drop him. Probably because at home I throw him on the bed. So let me just quickly tell you a couple of areas where we need to trust God. Okay? Number one, we need to trust God to be your shepherd. The Bible says in Psalm 23, I'm going to read this whole thing. It's only 6 verses, but it's good. Psalm 23, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Right off the bat, that's good. If you just stop right there, you're good. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, He's going to take care of me. If I'll trust Him, He'll take care of me. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul and leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. All that's really good. Verse 4 gets a little shaky, though. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We want to thrive, and in order for you to thrive, you've got to trust God that He's going to lead you to green pastures. And some of you are like, well, Pastor, I'm not in a green pasture. I'm in a dry wilderness. That's okay. Because here's the thing it says. It says He will lead you to, but it also says He will lead you through. He will lead you through the valley of the shadow of death. In other words, there is another side to it. It's not one of those things He's going to take you to the wilderness and just drop you off and say good luck. No, He's got this idea. He's got this plan that says, I've got a green pasture. I've got still waters. And you may be around your enemies right now, but even around your enemies, I'm going to take care of you. And you may feel like you're going through the valley of the shadow of death, but you know what? That's just a passageway. That just gets you through to something else. I was telling Todd earlier during the meet and greet time, I said, you know, when we first started designing this place, when it was just an old bar and it was a shell, I said, originally I had thought of these plans to have this little secret passageway going behind the sound booth, right? So that someone could go all the way through without going through all the crowd and stuff like that. Because this morning I tried to go get a bottle of water, and I was like literally having to push people over to get to the water. And the thing is, I wanted this little passageway, this little through place. And that's what God says. He says, look, You may be going through a hard time right now, but you're going through a hard time. You're not stuck in a hard time. And you may say, yeah, but I've been in a hard time for 5 years. Joseph was in a hard time for 17 years, but God had a plan for his life. God wants to take you through, not just to, but he can't do that if you don't trust him to be your shepherd. Well, how do I trust him to be my shepherd? It's easy. You let him be the one that leads you and guides you. So in other words, whenever I'm making decisions for my life, I don't make decisions based on money. I don't make decisions based on locations. I make decisions based on what the Word of God tells me to do. I make decisions based on what the Holy Spirit is speaking in my heart when I pray and I ask him. Some people may say, tell me, Gabriel, you're too slow to make some decisions. And you know what? I probably am, but I'm desperately wanting to make the right decision. Not the right decision for you, and not the right decision for me, and not the right decision for my family. The right decision that God wants me to make. And so I desperately seek for the Spirit of God to be my shepherd, to lead me and guide me. And I know there's going to be times it's not going to be easy. But that's okay, because I've got a shepherd. I trust him to be my shepherd. The second area we need to trust him, we need to trust him to be our soul gardener. I like that word, soul gardener. Look at John chapter 15, verses 1 and 2. It says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Also a word for gardener. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch in me that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Here's the cool thing about God. God wants to come into your life today. If you'll trust him, he wants to come in and be the gardener of your soul. He wants to cut away all the bad stuff in your life. Some of you have been fighting with addictions. You've been fighting with the same sin. You've been fighting with attitudes. You've been fighting with whatever, right? Mindsets that aren't right. You've been fighting with it for years. And the problem is you keep thinking that you can fix it all by yourself. There's lots of times I thought I could fix me. And here's a guy I grew up in church. I've heard every message you can imagine. And I thought I could fix me. And I didn't realize that I had to allow God to come in and cut away the bad stuff in my life. Now, does the bad stuff want to grow back still? Yeah, of course it does. And that's when I go back to God and say, God, here I am. I'm open. Right? Cut away whatever it is that needs to be cut away in my life. But here's the part that kind of hurts my feelings a little bit, is sometimes God wants to cut away the good stuff in your life too. What does that mean? That means that there are some things that you're doing that aren't bad. It's not sin. It might be good. But what it does is it's taking up so much of your time that you cannot have a thriving relationship with God. God's saying, hey, I love the fact that you're doing all of this good stuff. I love the fact that you're involved in seven different, you know, core teams at Gateway. I love that, Becca. She's in the sound booth, she's in the kids, she's on the stage. And God's saying, I love the fact that you want to do so much, but at the end of the day, you're doing so much that you've forgotten about me. Not you, Becca. I didn't mean to preach right at you like that. I mean, unless God's saying that, I mean, you can never tell. It's always funny until the preacher preaches about you. There's some good things in your life that maybe God's saying, this is good. And I appreciate this, but it's not what I asked for. I didn't ask you to do all that stuff. I asked you to give me your heart. I asked you for some time. I asked you to be intimate with me. I asked you to have a thriving relationship. I didn't ask you just to go do a bunch of ministry, right? So it's important to understand that we've got to allow him, we've got to trust him, that if he begins to cut something away. So some of you are thinking, I don't want to give this up, but if you'll just trust him, he'll take care of it on the other side. The other area we need to allow God to be God and trust him is that he is the great king. Let him be your great king today. The idea is this. A king reigns over a kingdom, right? A king reigns over a kingdom. And within that kingdom, there are servants, there's people, right, that live for the king. Here's the thing. Within that kingdom, everything within that kingdom is the king's. And so we start getting worried sometimes. We start getting scared sometimes that I'm not going to have enough. I'm not going to be able to make it. I'm not going to survive. I can't, you know, pastor said I got to, you know, that it's good to pay your tithe to church. And I can't do that. I can't pay tithe because that's all the money I got, my 10%. I can't give it away. What we forget is that's all God's anyway. Everything is his anyway. It's all his. So you don't have to worry. Why? Because it's his. He owns it. He owns everything. He's in control of His kingdom. And your job and my job is not to do what we want to do or what feels good to us. It's our job to do whatever pleases the King. So if the King says do it, we do it. Now, I use that example about tithe because of this. In a couple weeks, we'll talk about money. But here's my example about tithe is this. The Bible says that God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. What does that mean? It means He's basically telling the Israelites, they're talking about how much they want to sacrifice to God. We're going to kill this cow for you. And God says, look, man, I own all the cows anyway. You killing a cow doesn't do a whole lot of good. Like, it's not, I don't need your cow. He says, what I need is your heart. I need you to accept the fact that you're living within a kingdom. I need you to stop living with one foot in the kingdom and one foot out of the kingdom. I need you to stop obeying me when you want to and disobeying me when you want to. I need you to jump all in, right, with your heart. Jesus says it like this in Matthew chapter 6, verse 31. He says, so do not worry. That word worry there means to literally be pulled apart, to be divided into pieces. Jesus says, you're falling apart with worry here. You're falling apart with anxiety here. He says, do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first His kingdom and righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. What Jesus is saying here is He's saying you need to stop seeking after your stuff and start seeking after His kingdom, and He'll provide everything else for you. He says replace seeking the kingdom, replace your worry with seeking the kingdom. So every time you start getting worried, every time you start getting anxious, every time you start thinking, God, what? I got to go meet with my boss and he didn't tell me what it was about. Anybody else hate those kind of meetings? Can I just tell you, if you ever call and want to meet with me, first of all, call Beverly, because I'll forget. But if you call and want to meet with me, she's going to ask you, why do you want to meet with him? And you need to tell her if you want to meet with me. I do not like being surprised, right? Unless it's my birthday and you're giving me something good. Like, I wouldn't want to be surprised at my birthday getting shot. That's like the worst birthday ever, right? Surprise me on my birthday with something good, but don't say, I want to come meet with you, Pastor. We need to talk. Well, right off the bat, my brain's thinking, you're going to come in and, you know, punch me in the face or something. You didn't like what I said. So you got to tell me. Here's the point. The point is this. We don't need to be anxious. Whenever you're worried about that meeting you got to go with your boss, you need to be praying, not, oh, God, you got to take care of me. You need to say, God, I'm seeking your kingdom today. What can I do in this meeting for your kingdom? And you get in there, and the thing you may do is you may get in there and get chewed out, cussed out. And what God's saying is He's saying, I need you to take it like a champ today. I need you to show this boss who doesn't know me how someone can get dog cussed out and still live for me and still have a good attitude and still maintain character and integrity. That's a hard one. Whenever you're wondering about your finances and you're saying, God, I don't know if we can make it this week, you need to make sure that you're seeking God's kingdom first. So you start looking at all the stuff you spent your money on before you start griping at God about asking for 10%. Look at where you spent your money earlier that week. You got a whole bunch of coffee and cigarettes, right? Like, that's a waste of money. You need to be seeking God's kingdom first. Seek His kingdom first, and He'll take care of everything else. I told y'all plenty of stories about my parents. But I remember when I was a kid, my parents telling me that they were making $100 a week. Like, when I think about $100 a week, I don't see how anybody survives on $100 a week by themselves, much less a family surviving on $100 a week. And I remember my parents telling me that they said, God, we really would like to make $200 a week. Like, that's our goal. Can you imagine that? Like, I can't. I can't imagine someone saying, you know what, if I could just make $10,000 a year, I'd be set. Right? Well, that's my parents. So they're weird, right? So they're like, if we could just make $200 a week. And God said, well, why don't you go ahead and start tithing on $200 a week? And they were like, okay. Because that's how my parents are. They're crazy when it comes to money. And they just, okay, $20 a week. So now they're surviving on $80 a week. $80 a week is all they have. It was a couple of months later, all of a sudden, God open up a door for my dad to get a different job. And when he did, guess how much they wanted to pay him? $200 a week. They learned to seek God's kingdom first. Seek His kingdom first. The last area where we need to allow God where we need to trust God is allow Him to be a good father. There's a story we tell a lot in this church. Some of you are new today, but story we tell a lot, the prodigal son. We like this story. It applies to all of our lives. And I learned something new today about this story. In this story, many of you probably already know, it's a boy who wants his inheritance, goes out, wastes all his money, ends up living in a pig pen, ends up deciding, hey, I got to go back to God. Let me go back to my dad. Goes back to his dad. And the Bible says that when he gets back to his dad restores him, right? It's a great story of restoration, Luke 15, if you want to read it. But here's something new I just learned, and maybe you already knew it. All you Bible scholars, you probably knew this. I'm not as smart as you. There's this word called kizaza. Yeah, it doesn't matter. It was this ceremony that people would do, the Jews would do, and what it meant was, is it meant if you have a son or a child that takes their inheritance and goes out and wastes all their inheritance with the Gentiles, right? With the non-believers. If he wastes all of his inheritance and then tries to come back home, the community would meet him when he came back home, and they would take a jar and they would break it in front of him, and they would say, your relationship with this community and with your family is broken and destroyed. You need to leave. You have no place here anymore. And so now, with that in mind, and then you need to understand this other little thing that I think is pretty cool, is it says that the men of those days, unless they were like in war having to run or like a bear is chasing you or something, it was improper for a man to run anywhere. On a side note, when I was in high school, there was this little junior hire that was at my school, and he ran everywhere. It was really funny because we'd get out of the lunchroom and you'd see him, and all he's doing is just running to the door. We always thought he had to get to the bathroom real bad, but no, he just liked to run. Anyways, back to my story. They said it was improper. Why? Because they all wore those tunics, and they would have to wrap up that tunic in order to run. Otherwise, they would trip on it, and then it showed off your bare legs. And if you show off your bare legs, then that's not good. And so understand that. So men aren't supposed to run. This boy, when he gets back into town, is going to have a jar broken in front of him and told he has to leave the whole community. So now let's look at verse 20. And it says, and he, talking about the son, arose and came to his father, but while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. The story goes on to say that he restored him back to sonship. And some of the theologians believe that maybe this dad, when it says a long ways off, it wasn't talking about the end of the driveway. It was that the dad saw him before he ever got back into town. And he wrapped up his legs and took off running to get out of town. Why? Because he didn't want the city people to get a hold of his son. He didn't want the community to get a hold of his son because he knew what they would do. And so he went and he said, it's shameful for me to show my legs, but I'll take on the shame so that my son doesn't have to experience any shame. And so he gets out to the son before he gets in the community. And then he says, someone get me some shoes, quick. Shoes, ring, robe. Let's get this boy dressed up before we go back into town. Think about that for a second. Think about your father for a second. Not your real dad, but your heavenly father. Because here's the problem that most of us have, is we live in this shame of sin. We've had this shame that we live, that where we've been out wild living and doing our own thing, and we've put ourselves in shameful situations, and we're scared to go to church. I've heard people tell me before, Pastor, I'll come to church whenever I get my life right. Why? Because so often in church, the first thing we do is we put shame back on those people. We say, look at what you've done. Get out. If we had a bunch of pots, we'd break them on people, right? Why? Because that's how we act as humans. We operate with very little mercy. But the father runs to meet the son, throws his arms around him, kisses him, and then says, let's get this boy dressed back up. Let's make this boy a son before anybody else can see him. Why? Because the father accepts you today. No matter how messed up you are, no matter how much sin you've got, He accepts you today. And I love that about God. He's not like me. There are people in my life I would not accept. Right? Why? Because they did something shameful. They did something bad. I was in church one time, And I walked in. I was in the kids area. I was walking over to my office. And when I'm walking over to my office, I see my son Colt. Now, I know my son Colt gets in a lot of trouble, and it all comes out on stage. One day he'll realize how much Dad preaches about him, and I'll be in trouble. And I know Colt does some things sometimes that are a little shady, but he's playing with this other kid, and I watch this other kid snatch something away from my son. I don't know what has gone on before that, but this thing rose up inside of me. I think it was the devil. And I wanted to grab that little kid. And then I didn't. I wasn't child abusing anybody, but I thought about it, man, because that kid, and I walked up to that kid, I said, "Don't you take stuff from my boy. Now give it back to him. You go play over there." That kid was like, "But he did." I said, "I don't want to hear what he did. I don't care what he, I forgive him. I don't forgive you." That's why I'm not God. Because half of y'all will be in hell. God's not like that. God says, "I accept you. You took something from my kid, I still accept you. You spit on Christ, you murder my son, I still accept you." And here's the cool thing about God. Not only does he accept you, right? But then he loves you so much, he won't leave you the same way. That boy came back saying, "Let me be a slave." And father said, "No, no, no, no. I accept you as the slave, but I change you back into the son because that's a better life for you." So at our church, we're going to accept people that come in. "Yeah, but pastor, what if they got this bad sin going on in their life? What if they've done this horrible stuff? What if they smell like this?" It doesn't matter how they come in. Why? Because God accepts them just the way they are. And then what we pray is we pray, "God, just like you would do for me, transform them. Transform me and transform them. Don't leave us the same way." I like having an entrance and an exit. There's nothing magical or spiritual about it. But I just like the idea that people can come in one way, and when they can leave different.
That's right.
Why? Because something happens right here. Because God gets a hold of their life right here. A father accepts them and loves them and changes them. Let me get going. I got the second characteristic. Second characteristic of a thriving relationship is affection. Affection. Now, like, what's his name? Gary Chapman. I might have just butchered his name. His name may be Wallace, I don't know. Five Love Languages, anybody read that? Is it Gary? Was I right? Man, look at me. I get more cheers about, "You're right, Pastor, it is Gary. Come on, Pastor, preach Gary." Gary Chapman wrote this book, Five Love Languages, right? In the Five Love Languages, he says that the five love languages are words of affirmation, acts of service, gifts, quality time, and physical touch. And I was thinking about how if you're going to have a relationship with somebody, you got to have affection. That's got to be part of it. And you got to have the right affection at the right time. Right? You got to have the right affection at the right time. It's important to understand that. And with God, I started thinking, you know what? God really responds to these same things. And that's probably where we get it, because the Bible says that he created us in his image. And so I'm thinking God responds to the same triggers here of affection. Think about it. Words of affirmation. He loves to hear you worship him. He loves it. He loves it when we come in on Sunday morning and you're standing out here and there. You know why we sing? Because it's easier for you to remember the words of affirmation. Right? And so when we get up here and we're singing and these words on the screen and they're telling how wonderful God is, God loves to hear you say how wonderful he is. He loves it. It's important to him. Why? Because that connects him to you. With your other relationships, it's important to have words of affirmation. It's important to say good things about them. This morning, I got a text. I'm studying. I get a text from my wife just telling me how much she loves me and appreciates me and so thankful that I wake up early. And I don't know why that was important to her, but it was. And it made me feel so good. Right? I love to hear words of affirmation from my wife, and God loves to hear it from us. He likes acts of service. When you're willing to come in and greet at the door or work on the computer or clean the bathrooms, when you're willing to do that kind of stuff, when it comes out of your heart and you're willing to do it, whenever you see the homeless guy on the side of the road and you're willing to stop and tell that person about Jesus, God loves it. Why? Because it is worship to him. It is affection to him that showing him love. I was in the locker room the other day at the gym, and this guy was sitting down next to this other guy, and all of a sudden I'm listening to their conversation, and the one guy's telling him all about Jesus, and I just smiled, this big smile, Because I thought, this dude's doing it, man. Right here in the locker room, he is just telling this guy all about the Lord, telling him how much God loves him, telling him that Jesus is coming back soon. I mean, the whole thing. And I got so excited. I didn't want to interrupt him because he was on a path, man. That dude was going. I didn't want to get him off track. But I was so excited for him. Why? Because I knew that God was happy with that. I knew that God is like ecstatic because somebody is talking good about me. He likes gifts. He likes to receive gifts. Why? Because he knows it comes from your heart. I honestly think that's why God instituted the tithe, is because the tithe is even across the board. The tithe is so cool because Tim may make more money than me, but because we give on a percentage basis, it comes from our heart. It has nothing to do. God doesn't look at that and say, oh, Tim gave $5,000 today and Gabriel only gave, you know, a dollar. Tim makes a lot of money. He's rich. And I'm evidently poor. No. God says it's coming from the heart anyway. And whenever he did that whole percentage thing, it just killed the whole idea of, oh, look how much I give. God's like, I don't care how much you give. Is it coming out of your heart? Is it coming out of your heart? It's coming out of your wallet, because there's a difference. He loves gifts. But here's the other thing. He loves to give gifts. And he loves it when you accept and receive his gifts. We talk all the time in here about the book of 1 Corinthians, where it talks about the gifts of the Spirit. He loves to give gifts. It says God gives gifts freely. It's our problem that we don't always receive them. But we got to give and receive gifts. The other thing is quality time. He loves to spend time with you and physical touch. You can't touch God. But he loves action. And I believe that. I believe when we step into worship and we present ourselves to him, the Bible says that we present ourselves as a living sacrifice before God. Some people are like, Gabriel, why do you raise your hands? Why do you jump up and down? Why do you kneel down? Because I know that God loves the fact that I allow what's on the inside to be expressed on the outside. Yesterday, my daughter was playing basketball, had the best game of her life. 5 points. But two of those points, she got that ball and she dribbled. Now, she's not good. This is her first year, so she's just learning. So she'd, you know, catch it and dribble. But boy, she went around the end, and when she did, she pulled up and hit this shot. And I'm coming up off the bench, and Perry doesn't like it when I scream a lot, but I don't care. And I'm coming up off the side, you know, the stands, and I've got my hand up, and she hits the shot, and I was like, boom! Emma Ray! I'm pretty sure the old man next to me who's watching his granddaughter had a heart attack. But that's how I feel about God, too. When we start singing some of these songs and it just starts talking about how he saved me, I start thinking about the addictions that I had. I start thinking about the life I was living. I start thinking about how my brain was so jacked up. And I start thinking about how I was stuck in hypocrisy. And I start thinking, man, he saved me. He died on the cross for my sins. Boom, God, you're wonderful. I got to worship him. And sometimes it's physical. What's that song? Never mind, I'm not going to sing that one. Worship has to change from your heart, from your head to your heart. And when you're with God, you'll notice that. And generosity has to change from being calculated to irrational. I was talking to somebody this weekend, a friend of mine, and they were talking about buying something for their spouse. And me, Mr. Practical, I'm always practical with your money, right? And so I'm talking to him. I'm like, man, can't you just get the off-brand? Like, the off-brand is just as good as the on-brand. You know what I'm saying? Like you can save yourself some money. Just get the off-brand. It's just good. She won't know the difference. And he tried to give me all these excuses of why the on-brand is better and the suspension, this and that. And I was like, no, that's not true. That's dumb. And he's like, yeah, but my wife never asked for anything, and I love her so much. I just want to give her the best I can give her. And I was like, there you go. That's why you do it. That's why you buy the own brand right there. Why? Because here's the thing. Sometimes generosity just becomes irrational. It doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. Whenever you want to really be generous, whenever you're loving God so much and you just want to do as much as you can, then sometimes your generosity just gets irrational. It doesn't make any sense. And it only happens that way for people you really love. When it comes to my wife, there are things I spend money on for my wife that I would never spend money on myself or my kids. Not that I don't love them, but she's special. And when God asks me to do something, if it doesn't seem rational, it doesn't really matter. Because sometimes I've got to be irrational with what I do for God. Because that's just how it happens. There's a great verse. I'm not going to have time to go through it all today. 1 Chronicles 16, 23 through 31. I'll just do it. Let's read this in the message. It says this: sing to God. Look at the actions in this passage. Sing to God, everyone and everything. Get out His salvation news every day. Publish His glory among the godless nations, His wonders to all the races and religions. In other words, He's saying, get on Facebook and put out how great I am so everybody can see it. And why? Because God is great, well worthy of praising. No god or goddess comes close in honor. All the popular gods are stuff and nonsense, but God made the cosmos. Splendor and majesty flow out of Him. Strength and joy fill His place. Shout bravo to God, families of the people, and in awe of the glory and in awe of the strength. Bravo! Shout bravo to His famous name, lifting high an offering, and enter into His presence. Stand resplendent in His robes of holiness. God is serious business. Take Him seriously. He put the earth in its place and it's not moving. So let heaven rejoice. Let the earth be jubilant and pass the word among the nations. God reigns. I'm going to tell you something. That shows me a lot of worship that comes from the heart and not the head. It comes from the heart and not the wallet. The last characteristic is this, and this is where we're going to close. Imitation. Characteristic number three is imitation. Now, I was reading this article the other day, and it was about our brains and how we're wired, and just kind of the way that we're made is this: that we are very good imitators. We are very good imitators, and it says whenever you're around people, especially people that you like, you will begin to imitate them. The more you're around them, you'll begin to imitate their mannerisms, their speech patterns, right? You begin to imitate them. And they said it's because you want them to like you, right? You want to have a relationship with them. And so you begin to imitate them. And they said your brain just does it all by itself. And you'll notice, have you ever seen a couple that have been married for a long time, right? And have you ever noticed that it seems like they always, like, they like all the same stuff, they do all the same stuff, they talk the same, they have their own little language they speak, right? Y'all see that? And sometimes it's annoying, right? And you're mad about it until you realize that you and your spouse are doing the same thing and you didn't even know it. And they say it's because the more we're around each other, the more we become like the people that we're around. There's a famous verse that spawned a saying. The saying is, show me your friends, I'll show you your future. The people you hang around with the most, the people you're closest to the most, are the people you will act like going forward. So if you start thinking, why do I always do this? It's because that's who you always hang out with. Right? Proverbs chapter 13:20 says, become wise by walking with the wise. Hang out with fools and watch your life fall to pieces. But here's the thing. You'll notice that your language patterns change, your thoughts change with the people you're around. I was watching my niece the other day, and she's watching this cartoon. It's a British cartoon. And you start asking her questions, and whenever she's watching the cartoon and you ask her a question, her brain is thinking in the British style. So she'll say, you know, she'll say words differently. She'll be like, Staz. And then she'll look at you and go, stairs. You know, it's like, oh, whoa, I said that wrong, you know? Why? It's because her brain is imitating what she's seeing. Okay. When you're in a thriving relationship with somebody, and they did a scientific study, they found that couples that have closer relationships, that have thriving relationships, that their brain, literally, the parts of the brain that do imitation, fire off way more than let's say a complete stranger or people that aren't as close. And they would do the study by showing the spouse on the TV screen, but they would cut out the audio and just put like words, like subtitles. And the spouse is really happy, telling a happy story, but the subtitles say, I just lost my job today, and then we're going bankrupt. And you'll see, even though the subtitles say one thing, the spouse that's watching is paying attention to the mannerisms, and their face gets happy with it. If any of you don't have kids, whenever you have a kid, you begin to feed a kid. I noticed when I fed my kids when they were little, and I would do this every time. You know what I'm talking about? And Perry would say, why are you acting like you're eating? I said, I'm not. She said, your mouth is opening every time you give them the bite. And then I would go. See? I didn't do it that time. I can't help it. I'm imitating. The closer you get to somebody, the more you imitate them, the more you're like them. One more quick story, and then I'll talk about Jesus. When Perry and I first got married, she loves to sleep. As a matter of fact, my kids, you know, whenever little kids do the thing at school where they write down what's your mommy's favorite thing, what's your daddy's favorite thing to do? Like when they say, what's your daddy's favorite thing to do? Like they'll put like preach or go to the gym. When they say, what is your mommy's favorite thing to do? Every time every kid sleep, get in bed, you know? And when we were younger, we first got married, she would go to bed at like 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock. And I'm like, I want to stay up. Like I'm ready to, I want to watch a show, I want to watch a game, I want to do something. And she'd say, baby, please come to bed with me. And I'd say, no, I'll come to bed in a little while. Right? Because I didn't like to do that. But somewhere along the way, I started noticing, well, A, when a really fine woman tells you to come get in the bed with her, it's hard not to do it. You can only be stupid for so long. But I noticed somewhere along the way, and she's not in here, so I can say that. Somewhere along the way, I started noticing, like 9 o'clock, I was in bed. I thought, how did I get here? You know, where did my life go wrong? Now I'm in bed at 9 o'clock. The other day, we put the kids to bed at 8 o'clock. At 8:05, we were in bed. And I looked at her and I said, what did you do to me? And the problem isn't that I was in the bed. It was that I wanted to be in the bed. I was the first one in there. I was saying, baby, come on, get in bed with me. Something happened. I became like her. I became like her. Our hearts came together. And here's the thing. Jesus wants your heart to be with His. He says, open up the door. Open up the door to your heart. I want to come in. And our hearts are going to become one. One of the things that means, and we'll talk about this in the last message, is that you'll begin to love what He loves. I didn't love going to bed at 8 o'clock. Now I do. Why? Because I begin to love what she loves. Right? I love what she loves. Jesus loves. God loves people. And the closer you are to Him, the more thriving a relationship you have with Him, the more you're going to love people. He doesn't just love Christians. He loves all people. John 3:16 says that He so loved the world that He came and died. The Bible says that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. In other words, He loves sinners. He loves everybody. He loves all people. Yeah, but Pastor, that person's a child molester. He loves them. I don't understand it. But He loves them. He loves every person sitting in prison right now. Every one of them. He loves every one of you. He loves me. I don't understand that one either. But He does. And the closer I am with Him, the more I've noticed how much I love people. And I used to hold on to things more. I used to hold on to grudges more. But the closer I get to Christ, the more I realize I can't do that because I've got to love this person. If I love this person, I can't hold on to that. I just can't be as mad as I used to be. Some of you were raised to dislike or distrust certain types of people or certain jobs, and that's not Christ. That's your tradition, but that's not Jesus. He loves everybody, and He loves you the same. The closer we get to Him, the more we're going to love people. Today, my prayer for you is going to be that you allow Christ to come in and have a thriving relationship. Not a church relationship. Not a SMO relationship. A thriving relationship. Revelation 3:20. Let me read it again. Why don't you stand up with me this morning? Revelation 3:20 says, "Look, I stand at the door and knock." Why don't you close your eyes this morning? Nobody looking around. There's nothing spiritual here. I just want you to think for a second without looking at your neighbor. Think for a second. Imagine with me, if you will, that Christ is standing at the door of your heart and He's knocking. He's knocking. He wants to come in. He doesn't want to just pass by. It says, if you'll just hear my voice and open the door. In other words, He's not just knocking. He's calling out to you today. He's calling out to you today. He's saying, please open up. I'm here. I'm here. I want a relationship with you. I want to come into your house and I want to sit down with you. And I want to have a meal and I want us to eat together as friends. I want us to thrive. I don't want to just pass by today. I don't want a snack. I want to come sit and hang out with you all night. I want to have a thriving relationship with you today. If He's calling out to you this morning, I'm not going to embarrass you. But if you say, Pastor, He's calling out to me today. Maybe your relationship with Him has been a little bit lukewarm. Maybe it's been non-existent. But He's calling out and you're ready to answer the door. If that's you this morning, you want to have that relationship with Jesus Christ, that thriving relationship, that relationship with the Father that loves you and accepts you no matter what, that relationship with the Shepherd that wants to lead you through all the mess and get you to the green pastures. If that's you this morning, would you slip your hand up? You can put it right back down. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Lots of hands going up. Lots of hands. Why don't we all pray this prayer together? Say, Lord Jesus, I open the door. I accept you to come in. I give you everything that I've got. I won't lock any doors in my house. I won't hide anything in the closets. I give you access to everything that's in me. And today, I establish a thriving relationship with you. I'm tired of being lukewarm. I'm ready to be passionate. I'm ready to trust you. I'm ready to give you all of my affection. I'm ready to live like you. So change me today. Don't let me leave the same. In Jesus' name, amen. Lord, I love you and I thank you for everybody in this room right now. And I just pray that you would do a work in our hearts. Don't let us leave here the same way we came in. God, I pray that you would transform us. The Bible says that in the end times that we will be transformed in the twinkling of an eye. God, we don't have to have a 12-step process here today. We just need a touch from the Father today. We just need you to minister to us. If you would just speak those words of life into our heart today, I know we can be changed. In Jesus' name. These guys are going to sing. If you say, Gabriel, I need somebody to pray with me about what I just did. Or maybe you need prayer for something else. Maybe you need healing today. You got a financial issue going on in your family. You need God just to touch your life. If you need prayer for anything, we've got some folks with badges on. They're going to be right down here underneath each TV. And we'll dismiss in just a second as these guys sing.
Thank you for listening to this podcast. For more info about Gateway Family, visit our website, gatewayfamily.cc.